1 John chapter 5, the beginning of the end, if you will. 1 John 5:1-3 on verses 1 through 3 this morning. I'll read the first pericope for context. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Thus far, God's Word. Please be seated. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean for you to be saved? When you think about it, what does the Christian life boil down to? And how would you explain it to others? Lots of different Christians would explain this in very different ways. If you started stopping people out of various churches on Sunday morning and asked them these questions, they would give you some very different answers. For instance, for many today, being a Christian amounts to being a good person and living a good life, so that when you die, God will let you into heaven. I want to be a good person. I want to do good things. And so I'm good enough to get in on the last day. Well, this morning, John is going to give us a very different picture of what it means to be a child of the King. He says in verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whomever has been born of Him. All who believe that Jesus is the Christ have been born of God. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It is a title. Christ is a title. And what does Christ mean? Does anyone know what Christ means? It does mean that secondarily. Yeah. So Christ means Messiah. Messiah means anointed one. So Christ does mean anointed one. A equals B, B equals C, you know. Those of you who took logic in college, I still have baggage from that. When Jesus... I know. I can say things like, that's a false dichotomy. When Jesus is speaking with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, she says, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the anointed one, set apart, sent to save his people from their sins. He is the only Messiah. There is only one. He is the only Christ. And because that is his title, we can use it interchangeably with his name. He is Jesus the Christ, or Jesus Christ, or simply Jesus, or simply Christ. You can call him any of those things because they only can refer to one person, and that is him. He is the Messiah. Anyone who denies this is not a Christian. Just simply put, John says, if anyone denies that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, they deny that, they are not a believer. It's a non-negotiable. It's an essential. I was going to say non-essential. It's a non-negotiable. Jesus is the Christ. Many people have promoted a false view of Jesus where he becomes a good moral teacher for us to follow, but nothing further. He was radically misunderstood by his followers, of course. Never intended any of this stuff to happen. And so the liberal view is that the disciples ended up inventing the church after Jesus was killed. If you watch any of these modern search for the historical Jesus type shows on the History Channel, this is the kind of view you're going to get. A view that the Bible is made up, that the church is an invention of disenfranchised followers whose leader was killed. However, if we simply listen to what Jesus said, I'm not a red-letter Bible kind of person because it's all God's Word. But even if you are, or even if your Bible has red letters in it, if we simply listen to what Jesus said, it is very clear that he is much more than simply a moral teacher. He is the God-man who has come to bring new life to those who are dead in sin. You guys may have heard this saying before, but he's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. You heard that before? Those are the only options that you're left with when you read what he says about himself. Either he was a con man and he was lying, or he was a crazy man and he believed something that just wasn't true, or he is who he says he is, the Lord. There is no option in there for him to be just some kind of good moral teacher. It's just not there if we take him at his word. All Christians are united in our faith in Christ. It's what binds us together. Later on, we'll see in the next section of these verses, it is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Not our t-shirts, not... Anyway, I don't get me started. Okay, our faith. And we are all united in our faith in Jesus Christ. It directly ties us into one another, even as we considered last week our hearts being knit together in love by the Holy Spirit. And we have seen many times in this letter, especially as we got towards the end of chapter 4, that our relationship with God is connected directly to our relationship with one another. They're not two things that we separate out completely, our relationship to God and our relationship to our church family, but they are directly tied together. We show our love for God by loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. And God shows his love for us in sending his son to die for us and in providing us with a church family to love us, to encourage us, and to point us to Christ, to bear one another's burdens, to edify, literally, one another, build each other up. He is the source and the recipient of our love. We love because he first loved us. Love for your church family is an essential part of the Christian life. Christian love is more than bare emotion. It should be felt, but more than that, it should be lived. Remember, it's more than just affection for another person. Love is more than an emotion or a feeling. It's a commitment. It's an action. Kids, did any of you have an opportunity to show your love to your church family this week by serving? Yeah, what did you do? Yeah. Yeah, an opportunity to serve, to show your love, to be of service, to be of help in a time of need. We've discussed this in detail before, but we live out the love of God every day in our lives as His people. It's not something we do primarily on Sunday morning or just on special occasions. Just like in any relationship, it's a day-to-day thing. John keeps bringing us back over and over again to the importance of love in the Christian life. So what is the place of works in our lives as Christians? Remember, we are saved by grace through faith alone. It is accomplished by Christ meriting perfect righteousness for us. And it is applied to us through the work of His Holy Spirit. It's been said that faith is the empty hands that we reach out to receive Christ and all His benefits. You ever heard of Horatius Bonar? I saw some interesting stats online this week that people were put all these polls out there to evangelical Christians, and they'd put up like John Piper and Augustine, or you know, John MacArthur or Jonathan Edwards or whatever, and like who have you heard about? And it was always completely lopsided. Like 90% have heard of the contemporary person, and 30% have heard of the person in church history. We've got very, very short memories. And so, anyway, Horatius Bonar said, he's an old guy, faith is not work, nor merit, nor effort, but the cessation from all these, and the acceptance in place of them of what another has done, done completely and forever. Faith is a precious gift. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Salvation by grace comes first. Our works don't come into play at this point, logically speaking, in the process. In fact, if they were to be considered, they could only bring us judgment and condemnation. However, we are saved for a purpose. Kids, what is the meaning of life? Let's try that again. I want to hear all the kids. What's the meaning of life? Good. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's man's chief end. That's our primary purpose. That's the meaning of life. And Paul says, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works prepared for us by God. That's why John says here in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love and obey His commandments. So our love for God is expressed in our love for one another, and our love for one another is authenticated by our love for God and our obedience to His word. It is all connected together. We are all connected. How you live has an impact on the rest of us because we are all one in Christ. Our actions always have consequences, good or bad. They always have consequences. What are all of God's commandments to us summed up in? If you had one word, what would it be? What was that?
Love.
Love. Excellent. Never asked those questions. I always wonder if I'm going to get a wild card. I would have also accepted giving. Love. Love for God. Love for one another. Of course, Jesus gives us that answer in Matthew 22. Paul talks about it also in Romans chapter 13. If you are not acting in love toward one another, then you are doing the things that God forbids. And we have ample lists throughout the scriptures. Lying, hating, gossiping, adultery, etc. All things that tear us apart and bring us down. Again, our consequences have... Our actions have consequences for those we love. Many of you have painful experiences of this in your own families, right? Feeling the painful consequences for the actions of a loved one, experiencing that. Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. God never asks us to do anything that is not in our own best interest. Kids, did you hear what I said? God never asks us to do anything that is not in our own best interest. When He tells us how we should live in the Bible, it's because that's what's best for us. When we live our lives according to His Word, we are doing what is best for us and what glorifies God. You know what you call that? A twofer. By obeying God, we're glorifying Him and we're doing what's best for us. However, the opposite is also true. When we rebel, when we go our own way, when we turn against the Lord and follow our own hearts, we hurt ourselves and we dishonor the Lord. Sin has its own built-in consequences. Our purpose in life is to glorify God, not to earn anything from Him, because that's impossible. We've got nothing left to earn from Him. He has given it all to us. It is because we are thankful for His sovereign grace through which He's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's given us His Holy Spirit to work His fruit in us and to grow us in His grace. And as we see our lives changing, as we grow and mature in the faith, that is all the more reason for us to glorify God, because that is the result of His work in us. The more spiritually mature that you become as a Christian, the more humble you become as you realize more and more you rely on God's grace for everything. John says in verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. The Christian life is not a burden. It is a blessing. Unbelievers tend to look at the commandments in the Bible as overbearing, narrow-minded, and even boring. They say that God doesn't want you to have any fun. You can't get drunk, you can't be a glutton, you can't indulge the desires of your flesh. Well, many of us have seen firsthand where these sins lead. The consequences that are built into them. The effects of addiction, not only on the person who's struggling with it, but on everyone around them. The effects of sexual sin leading to disease, divorce, brokenness. Lying and stealing lead to broken trust or even jail time. I mean, we could go on and on and on, right? Listing the many wide-reaching effects of our sin. But I hope you're getting the point that doing things God's way is always best. It's always what's best for us. As a kind and loving Father, He has come to us and said, "My children, if you live this way, things will go much better for you. These are good things to do. This is how you should live. This is the way I've created you to live as my people. And if you stray from this path, you're going to end up on the road that leads to destruction." Right? Think about the warning to the, you know, many people agree that Proverbs was written, you know, to help train young men. The warnings that are there. Don't listen to that adulteress. That's death. That's destruction if you go down that path. It'll destroy your life, your family. When we are living according to God's word, we are being built up in the Lord. Not only personally, individually, but corporately. Because as we grow, we can encourage and help others as well. Mature Christians are those that not only have grown in grace, but they begin to disciple others. Discipleship is part of the Christian life, being discipled and discipling others, growing in your faith and helping others to grow as well. It's a community project. As we grow in grace, we will be living in humble service to God and seeking to serve and bless others around us. Love God and love one another. And remember that we're all on the same side. We're all on the same team. We're all in the same family. We're all in this together. It's, you know, we might step on each other's toes. We might rub each other the wrong way. But we are one in Christ. And by His grace, we can make our church family to be a community of love, grace, and encouragement. But we must be committed to doing so for His glory. I'll close you with the call of Jesus from Matthew 11. This reminder that John has given us that His commandments are not burdensome. Okay. When our flesh is tugging at us, that, you know, I like the definition of sin being the temptation being the magnetic pull towards sin. When you feel like you're being pulled towards sin, like in tractor beam or whatever, if you're a nerd, you know. Nothing against nerds, I'm a nerd. But, you know, that magnetic pull, sin becomes attractive, and you have a desire and a hunger for it, and you're pulled towards it. And you're tempted to think, God's rules are holding me back from doing the things that I want to do. And you begin to feel that it's a burden and not a blessing. Then we're reminded from God's word that no, this is life. This is a protection from you. Because if you took that safety belt off, then you're going 90 miles an hour towards death. So listen to what Jesus says. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us your commandments in your word, for giving us these rules, this gracious law to guide our steps each and every day. And not as a burden, Lord, for us to break us down in that way or make us feel like we need to earn your grace or your love, but as a gracious, gracious gift for us to know how to live as your people, to avoid the destruction of sin in our lives, and by your grace to seek to live to your honor and your glory. We pray, Father, that you would give us a delight for your word, that we would not look at your commandments as burdensome, but as a blessing. And Father, that we would be an encouragement to one another in the Christian walk, that those who are more mature and humble would come alongside younger and less mature believers to disciple them, that those who are younger in the faith would yearn and desire that kind of mentorship and discipleship, that we would be about the business of serving you and building each other up in the Lord. We pray that you would do this work in our midst. Continue to grow us in grace that we may bless one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please turn with me to hymn number 642 as we sing, "Be Thou My Vision." And let's stand as we sing together. 642.